earthly life and pilgrimage. Eternal life became exceedingly precious to me. Now, I know I'm a laughingstock in this modern, sophisticated age of ours. I know many people regard me as a fool because of my love for the Christian faith. But I value, I prize, I treasure eternal life. Somewhere, eternal life became more important to me than houses and lands, than automobiles. Everything else began to shrink in comparison to eternal life. Just think about it. Living forever in perfect peace and harmony. No grief, no pain, no crying, no sorrows, no debts, no taxes, no death, no war, no child abuse, no pornography, no political corruption. All of it passed away in one grand, glorious, eternal day. That is precious to me. And you may think me a fool to swap my years on this earth for that, but I think I'm exceedingly wise by the grace of God. I think it's only wise to live here for that. I don't think it's swapping. I think meaning here comes from living for there, you see. And this glorious message of eternal life, this hope came to me as a result of a crude, rough-hewn man standing in the pulpit of Bethel Baptist Church and preaching the Word of God. One day, God shot an arrow into my heart and brought conviction of sin and saving faith. And I have always been thankful to God for that preacher who pastored my boyhood church. I've always been thankful to God for that man. And whenever I get to heaven, one of the first things I want to do is thank him again for faithfully preaching the Word of God back then. And I've always had a special regard and a high regard for every man of God who preaches faithfully the Word of God. Because I believe what Paul says in Romans 10 is true. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And because of preaching, I heard the good tidings of eternal life. And because of preaching, faith was born in my heart and in my soul. And because of preaching, my hope has been nurtured and my faith has been nurtured. And that precious eternal life becomes even more precious with each passing year because God gave to His people the gift of preaching. And so I make no apology today for being a preacher and engaging in preaching. And we live in a day when we're very apologetic about preachers and preaching. And, you know, husbands and wives will get into quarrels with each other and they'll say, "Don't preach at me," as though preaching were the most terrible thing in the world. My friends, you shouldn't ever use preaching in that way. Preaching is not a terrible thing. Preaching is a grand and glorious thing. And even preachers are kind of ashamed and timid today about what they've been called to do. Have you ever noticed how preachers have stopped preaching? Now we share. You know, we share. We share everything these days. You know, and preachers will get up behind the pulpit and they'll say, "Well, I just want to share with you." You see,
I wouldn't want to preach to you. I want to share with you, and that kind of thing. Well, it's okay to share. I'm not against anybody sharing. You know, that's fine and wonderful. But I am here this morning to preach to you the grand and glorious Word of God. And I make no apology for that. Preaching is wonderful. And we need to get back to a high view of preaching and a high regard for preaching, because preaching is God's own way of saving people. It's God's primary way of getting the gospel message out to prick the heart of those who do not know Jesus Christ and to bring them to saving faith in Christ. And when we come to this second chapter of 1 Corinthians, we come to this matter of preaching. I want to just review for you a little bit the ground that Paul has covered. I want to remind you of the problem that Paul was dealing with. This church at Corinth was a tangled mess. I recall when I used to try to do a little fishing, my fishing line getting into such a tangled mess that I could not untangle it. And that may be the reason that I've retired from fishing. I don't know. But this church was like a tangled fishing line. This church was a tangled mess. And one of the things they were doing is they were exalting one preacher over the other. And this was bringing fragmentation and alienation to the fellowship of the church. And so Paul tackled that problem first. And he says here in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians that the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ is such that there's nothing for man to glory in. Don't be glorying in human wisdom, because the nature of the gospel is contrary. It's contradictory to human wisdom. The gospel doesn't owe anything to human wisdom, and so don't glory in human wisdom. Then he said in the passage we looked at last Sunday that the nature of the believer's experience is such that there's nothing for him to glory in. Man can't say, well, I'm saved because I'm wise. Or man can't say, I'm saved because I'm powerful. Man can't say, I'm saved because I was high born. No, a man is saved, a woman is saved solely by the grace of God, Paul says. And so that again strikes right at the heart of the problem there in the church at Corinth. The gospel is such there's nothing for man to glory in. The believer's experience is such that there's nothing for man to glory in. Now today Paul says the nature of preaching is such that there's nothing for man to glory in. See, this is what they were doing. They were choosing up sides here, as it were. They were exalting one preacher over the other. And Paul says this is a complete misunderstanding of what preaching is all about. Preaching is not intended to be something which glorifies man. It's not something to be used by men to gain admiration and praise. And so Paul is dealing in these verses with the nature of true preaching. And I will summarize this morning what Paul has to say about preaching in these 3 points. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, true preaching has the right message. And then secondly, true preaching has the right method. And thirdly, true preaching has the right motive. And it seems to me those are the things that Paul emphasizes, the 5 verses that I read a few moments ago. Now, the right message is the first thing. And Paul summarizes the message of the Christian preacher in 2 phrases. He says there in verse 1, I came to you not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, but I came rather, if I may put words in his mouth here and amplify what he is saying, I came rather declaring to you the testimony of God. And in verse 2, he elaborates upon that and says, I am determined, or I did determine, before I ever came to you, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So here's the message of the preacher. summarized for us in two phrases. First of all, there's that phrase in verse 1, the testimony of God. And then there's that phrase in verse 2, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I think in those two phrases you have, ladies and gentlemen, both the origin of the preacher's message and the content of his message. Or if you please, the source and the substance of his message. The testimony of God and Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we need to look at those two things. Now that phrase, the testimony of God, seems to me to reveal the divine authority of the preacher's message. The preacher's message is nothing less than this, if he's preaching in true fashion. It is God's own message. It is God's word. It is God's revelation. It is God testifying of Himself and His truth. And there is, I say, the source of our message. It's God's testimony. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have here, I think, the explanation for why so many of our churches are so pathetically weak today. I think that many of our preachers have lost confidence in their own message. They've lost confidence in the divine authority of their message. I am convinced that many of our preachers today who stand in our pulpits do not regard their message as having God's authority behind it. Paul was not in doubt about this point. Paul said, I've come to preach to you the testimony of God. Now, my friends, if we doubt that this word that we have here, this Bible that we have before us, if we doubt that this is God's own revelation, God's own testimony to Himself, then we might as well, I say, close up shop. We might as well take down our shingle if we doubt that this is God's own word. Is it any wonder today that so many Christian people will not stand for anything and they fall for everything? When we have in our pulpit men who are in doubt about the very nature of the Word of God. Well, why is it that so many preachers and parishioners alike are in doubt about the authority of the Word of God? The answer, I think, is for us the same as it was for these Corinthians back then. I think that we, like them, are overly impressed with the intellectual accomplishments of our own age. We seem to think that the Bible was written for a time when man was innocent, you know, and he didn't have all this sophistication that he has today. I had a Herney University professor while I was attending SIU Ebersville explain it like this. He said, you know, the Christian God is kind of a God of the gaps. That's the way he put it. He said, people back then couldn't explain everything that we can explain now. When they had a storm, they didn't know how to explain that logically, and so they attributed that to God. When there was a disease or when someone went insane, they couldn't explain that logically and rationally, so they attributed that to God. And any time there was a gap in their knowledge, you see, they just pulled God in to fill the gap to give them a uniform explanation for life. That's how he explained it, you see. And now the result of all that, folks, the bottom line of that is we don't have any gaps in our knowledge anymore here in 1990. We are shrewd folks, you see. We know everything. And so we don't need God anymore. And there are many Christians who have kind of I think unknowingly fallen into that line of reasoning, and they feel that man with his scientific attainments and his accomplishments, man with his technological knowledge, has really no need for God anymore, and the Bible simply can't compete in this era in which we live. And of course, it's kind of a vicious circle. Because man is so sophisticated and arrogant with his scientific knowledge and accomplishments, Christian people get timid about their message, and the more timid we get about our message, the less able we are to persuade people to believe in it. And so we just kind of keep going around and around in this vicious circle. And some of us have even gotten to the point where we, even doubt cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. We're ready to give away the store. We're ready to give away everything. And I want to say to you, and I've been debating with myself here this morning, I hope you won't think I'm crude if I use this illustration, but I've been debating whether I should bring this in or not. I think that many Christian people are like the nervous strip poker player. They give away another layer of their clothing without even looking at their cards. Some of you, it'll dawn on you. I know it's kind of sluggish here this morning. The weather has changed, and Baptists take 4 days to catch up with the weather, but it'll dawn on you. What I'm saying to you is this, as Christian people, let's not give away cardinal doctrines of the faith so easily. The fact is, my friends, man doesn't know nearly as much as he thinks he knows, and he's constantly having to change his assured results of modern scholarship. And the Christian faith is not just wishful thinking. The Christian faith is based on sound, solid evidence. And you and I don't have to be embarrassed today to be Christians. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the main pillar upon which the Christian faith is built. And my friends, that pillar cannot be shaken. It is a rock of Gibraltar. You don't have to go around shuffling your feet and holding your head down and holding your collar up, hoping that nobody will recognize you if you're a child of God. You have here in this Word of God the very testimony of God Himself. It has stood the test of time, and it will stand the test even today. I remember an old story that came to my attention when I first began to preach about a man who walked into a blacksmith shop, and there, lying on the floor of the smithy, were all kinds of hammerheads and hammer handles. And the man looked around, and he saw all of these hammerheads and hammer handles lying around, and he only noticed one anvil. And he said to the blacksmith, "Well, how many anvils have you had?" And the blacksmith responded, "Only one anvil. The anvil always wears out the hammer." And I want you to understand, my friends, that the Word of God is like that anvil. There have been skeptics and scoffers and infidels pounding away at it, pounding away at it, pounding away. But the Word of God still stands, and the skeptic and the scoffer still go. Be confident in our message today. And I feel sorry for any preacher who has to stand up and not have confidence in the word that he is there to preach and has to just contribute something to the ongoing discussion. Friends, I'm not here to contribute something to the ongoing discussion. I'm here to declare the Word of God, and I can do that because it is indeed the very Word of God, His own testimony. And so, let's not give away the store. Let's think about Paul here for just a moment. Some people are tempted to say, "Well, you know, Paul, it was all very well and good for him because he lived back there in that time when people had all the gaps. And if Paul were living in 1990, if Paul had a television and a VCR and subscribed to the New York Times, if Paul, had all of this, Paul would change his message. If Paul knew what we think today about this social issue and about that social issue and about what our society believes about all these things, Paul wouldn't take the position that he took in the New Testament." Well, my friends, don't ever think that Paul was without pressure to change his doctrine and to change his preaching. The fact is, when Paul came to Corinth, he came fresh from an experience at Athens. You need to have an understanding for the kind of world that Paul was in when he was in Athens and in Corinth. In Athens, Paul met with scoffing and ridicule because he stood strongly for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They hooted and howled when Paul talked about the resurrection of Jesus. The Greek mind couldn't abide that. A physical resurrection, a bodily resurrection. They hooted him out of town. Now Paul is on his way down to Corinth. I can kind of visualize a great struggle going on in this man of God. Here he is on his way to Corinth. He's been hooted and howled out of Athens. And he's got this question before him. What shall I preach when I get to Corinth? Paul knew about Corinth. Corinth prided herself on being a center of intellectual endeavor and intellectual accomplishment. In fact, Corinth prided herself on being even more of a cultural and an intellectual center than Athens or Rome. And Paul might have been tempted as he made his way from Athens down to Corinth to change his preaching. This preaching of the cross, this preaching of the gospel, this preaching of the resurrection did not work in Athens. How can I expect it to work in Corinth? We may even surmise that Paul spent a sleepless night before he finally made his appearance in Corinth. Paul knew full well if there was any one city in which excellency of speech and philosophy would be impressive, it was at Corinth. How are we to explain what happened there when Paul got to Corinth? Even though we may visualize this struggle going on, shall give these people in Corinth what they want to hear, philosophy and human wisdom and eloquence, or shall I stand by this gospel that was hooted and howled at in Athens? And this is what Paul did when he got to Corinth. He preached the same old gospel that he preached in Athens. And he preached everywhere else. How are we to explain such stubbornness on the part of the Apostle Paul? Well, I think, my friends, there's only one way to explain such stubbornness. Paul preached the gospel at Corinth because he was convinced of this, that the gospel was God's own testimony, and that this is exactly what men need, whether they be in Corinth or whether they be in some down-and-out city, in some far distant, remote area of the world.